All right, we are beginning our Bible study, Revelation chapter 3. We're going to be looking at the seven churches, the last three churches of the seven. And we're going to read the text of the churches and then go back and look at it in detail. So beginning with chapter 3, we're going to look at the church in Sardis. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Okay, we're going to follow the same pattern that we followed last week. We're going to look at the church, another name for the church, a description of Jesus, and these descriptions have to do, they're tailor-made for that particular church. Look at the commendation, the condemnation, exhortations, and rewards. So this church is called the Protestant Church. It actually began the Protestant Reformation when Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses on the door of the church in Wittenberg, Germany. That started it all, the Protestant Reformation. It's also called the Dead Church. Not a good name for a church. And the time period is AD 590 to AD 1800. Of course, we had that on the slides. The description of Jesus, he that has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. So here he is speaking about his connection with the Holy Spirit. The seven spirits of God would be the Holy Spirit. And then the seven stars, you know, were the seven angels or the seven pastors, whichever way you look at it. So that speaks of his authority. So I think the reason that he used this description for this church is because they were getting away from the Spirit of God. Okay. When I first started studying these churches, and I realized that Sardis was the church of the Protestant Reformation, I thought, wow, that's going to be a great, great church. And I did not realize how quickly they started to kind of backslide, if you will. They were theologically correct, at least at first. The big thing was the Catholics were so caught up in works and tradition. And Martin Luther, of course, was a Catholic, and he would read his scriptures and he would say, these scriptures aren't agreeing with what the Catholics are doing. And so he wrote those 95 theses, as they say, these principles, and he wrote them down. And the thing was, they believed in justification by faith. Okay, we are justified by faith. We're saved by grace, but we're justified by faith in that grace. And that was the main thing of those 95 theses, was this idea of justification by faith and of man's depravity, that we are naturally sinful and we need a savior. So these were all really good things, but what happened was they started to get away from that. Notice the commendation here. The commendation, he says, "I know your works." Some of the works were good. The condemnation also has to do with works. He says, "You are dead. You are not found your works perfect. I have not found your works perfect." And so they were getting caught up in projects and programs and just going to church, but they weren't living for Christ. And then as more and more people got into the Protestant Reformation, and you have all these different denominations like Baptists and Methodists and so forth, and the different types of Baptists, different types of Methodists, and then other denominations, as it kind of spread out and split here and split there, they kind of started getting away from their core values, their core teachings. And guess what? They started depending on works again. As works are great, but works come after salvation. And they started putting in works as a means of salvation. And then they were pretty lifeless. I mean, they just kind of came there and listened and really didn't worship the Lord. It was very methodical. The church became very methodical. And so,
is that the same thing as complacent?
Yes, complacent. Well, complacency led to it. Yeah, when you get complacent about something, let's say whatever you're doing, if you're working out or you're on a diet or whatever, and you become complacent, then that leads to weakness because you get, you don't have that drive anymore. And so complacency is really the first step. So they became complacent, and then they became lifeless because, it's kind of like the first church. They lost their first love, the Ephesus church. Okay, the exhortations. He says, be watchful. And the reason he's telling this is that, the way you're going now, you don't know me. And, when I come back, you will not be my followers. It's interesting. If you really want to get a lot of background about these churches, if you have access to J. Vernon McGee's study guides, his books, he was over there several times. He can give you where they were, the background, geographically, what was there. And he said that this church was up on top of a mountain. And there was only one way to get to it. And you had to scale this really steep cliff. He tried to climb it and he couldn't do it. To get up to the only gateway into the city. And so they thought they were impregnable. They thought no one can get to us here. But on two separate occasions back in BC era, before Christ, there were two instances where their guards, thinking, well, no one's ever going to come up here anyway, they fell asleep and some soldiers were able to get through and then open the gates. And they were vanquished. They were conquered both times. And so he's telling them this, because he knows their history. Jesus knows their history. And he's saying, be watchful. Don't sleep. Don't sleep spiritually.
Well, that verse there, mine says, if you don't wake up, I will come to you suddenly as unexpected, as a thief, like a thief in the night.
Right.
That he talks about.
Yep.
So I was reading on that a little bit this morning. And, it, of course, gives you reference there in Matthew 24 and stuff, but. For us, we don't have to worry about him coming as a thief in the night because
right.
If we're born again believers, we're going to be raptured out, and this would be like the second coming.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Right?
Mm-hmm. Exactly right. Mm-hmm. Exactly right. And then he says, another exhortation, strengthen the things that remain before they die. In other words, you still have, your guiding principles, and you need to get back to them before you lose them too. And then another exhortation, he says, remember the way it was at first. And then he tells them to hold fast, hold on. And then he tells them to repent. Now, in all these churches, no matter how bad the churches became, there were always overcomers. You'll notice that toward the end of each letter, he says, he who overcomes. So no matter what church it is, I mean, they're even Laodicea, we're going to find out, people overcome. And so the rewards are, he said, you'll be clothed in white raiment. Now remember, these rewards, we're going to get them too, okay? Clothed in white raiment. And then he says, your names will not be blotted out of the book of life. Now,
explain that one.
Yeah. There's two ways to look at this. Some people say that, there's this book of life, and it's that everybody's name is in that book of life because Jesus died for the sins of everybody. So potentially everybody can be saved. Because he died for all the sins. But when they live their entire life and they do not accept Christ as their Savior and they do not get saved, then their names are blotted out of the book. So everybody's name starts in that book, but then if they do not receive Christ, their name is blotted out of the book. Okay. Another thing I've read in my research was that there were two books. There's the Book of Life and the Lamb's Book of Life. And everybody's name is in the Book of Life. And then when you get saved, you get your name put in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then if your name is not found in the Lamb's Book of Life, of course. Yeah. So there's those two different ways of looking at that.
Well, because the Lord knows from the foundation of the world who's going to be saved and who isn't.
That's true, too. And that kind of blows your mind, right?
Right. So
that's hard to understand.
He knows who's going in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Right.
Yeah, okay.
And now this next church, Fauna, is my favorite. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, right? These things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, no one can shut it, for you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Okay, Church of Philadelphia. It is called the Revived Church. Revived, if you think of the word revival, it's also called the Faithful Church. And it would be from about 1800 AD to the rapture of the church. This is the church that comprises all of true Christianity. It doesn't matter what denomination it is. All the true Christians down through the ages would be in this church. Technically, it starts in 1800, but really it's going to include all these other people. Description of Jesus. Okay, this is a long one. Number one, he that is holy. And then he is true. And he has the key of David. Key of David. Now let's look in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. We're going to talk about this. Key of David. Or the Luke chapter 1, 32. Verse 32. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. And this is the angel speaking to Mary. Or no, it's not. It's when she goes to see Elizabeth, I believe it is.
No, that's
I did get it. No, I was right the first time. That's right the first time. That was the angel speaking to her.
That's the millennial reign?
Yeah.
And he will reign over Israel?
Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah, and isn't that amazing? I mean, this is the angel talking to Mary before Jesus is even born, telling her what's going to happen. It's incredible. Okay, more of the description. He that opens and no man shuts and no man opens. Okay, so Jesus has total control. He shuts a door, you're not going to open it. If he opens it, you're not going to shut it. So this description, again, is tailor-made for the Church of Philadelphia because he is holy. They, as Christians, are holy in that sense. He is true. They are true. He is going to be their king in the millennial kingdom. And so all this just fits. Commendation. I know your works. And then he says they have a little strength. Now, I think what he meant by that was small but mighty. They weren't a large church at the time, but they were doing mighty things. They have a little strength. They had kept his word. They weren't like the other churches that started out strong and then got distracted and weakened. They kept the word. They had not denied my name. And there was pressure. I'm sure they had pressure to do that, but they would not deny his name. Every time I see that, I think of that young lady at Columbine that the guy was holding a gun at her and said, told her, asked if she was a Christian. And she knew good and well when she said yes, he was going to shoot her. And she did anyway.
I've got a book her father wrote.
Oh, wow.
I got a couple of them.
And then the last thing, they have kept the word of his patience. And that word of his patience, that talks about him saying that he is coming again. And just knowing that he is coming and waiting, being willing to wait for that. And there was one more I skipped over. To make enemies to know that he loves the church. That's another commendation. That was when he was talking about the Jews that were the synagogue of Satan. There were many Jews at this time that were getting saved. And once they were getting saved, they quit going to the synagogue. They quit doing all the things that the Jews were doing. But these Jews were still doing all these things and trying to influence others. And he's saying, I'm going to give you victory over them. And they are going to see that they are wrong and you are right. And I love them. Or I love you, is what he meant to say. Okay, condemnation. None. Isn't that wonderful? No condemnations. That's like Smyrna. And then exhortations. He tells them to hold fast what you have. In other words, you're doing fantastic. You're doing great. Just don't let up. Hold fast. And then it says, let no man take your crown. And of course, if the people in that church, every church had their overcomers, but every church would also have probably those that were lost too. And so he's saying, you know, you will not get your crown if you do not accept me. And then rewards. You will become a pillar in the temple of God. A pillar in the temple of God. Now, this is, of course, not a literal pillar, but he's saying you are going to be a strong supporter. And then he said, you shall not be cast out. You shall not be cast out. Eternal security. Now, this is interesting. He said, you'll have the name of God the Father. You'll have the name of God the Father. You'll also have the name of the New Jerusalem. And you'll have a unique name for me, Jesus. Now we studied, I think it was the Pergamum church. They were going to have a special name that Jesus was going to give them. Like kind of like, you know, we think of a nickname. Jesus was going to give them a name. And so when you would hear that particular name, you knew Jesus was talking to you and only you. In this case, you're going to have a special name for Jesus that only is that you have for him. So it's like the opposite, you know, so it's really neat. So there'll be a name for God the Father, a special name, a name for the holy city, and then a special name that you have for Jesus. Okay. All right, let's go on to Laodicea, verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Wow. This is also known as the apostate church. You'll see this a lot. Laodicea is the apostate church. It's also called the church of compromise. And it's also called the lukewarm church. And it's from AD 1900 to the midpoint of the tribulation period, possibly midpoint somewhere in that second half. Because we're going to find out during the second part of the tribulation period that the Antichrist is going to get tired of the religious ruler and the big worldwide apostate religion, and he's going to do away with it. Okay, the description of Jesus: he calls himself the Amen, the faithful and true witness, and the beginning of the creation of God. Amen means let it be so. I mean, that's the way it is. Let it be so. And then he says, faithful and true witness. He's saying, I'm the genuine article here, and this church is not following me. And then he says, the beginning of the creation of God. He says, I am the one who created. I am the foremost. And of course, today, you know, we have so many people steeped in evolution, which just many times destroys their faith. And so he's saying, I am the beginning of the creation. Commendation, none. This is the only church. Doesn't have any commendation. Condemnation, their works are lukewarm. He said that, you know, they're neither hot nor cold. And this church was down in the valley. And they got some water from the mountains above them. The snow would melt and come down. But by the time, it was ice cold there, but by the time it got down the valley, it was just lukewarm. And then they had hot springs a ways off, which were extremely hot, but by the time it got to Laodicea, again, it was lukewarm. And Jesus knew that, so he used this to compare. And then he said, you are unaware of your spiritual state. In other words, you think you are rich, you think you're wealthy, you think you're successful, but what really is your problem is you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, spiritually speaking. He said, you don't even know it. You don't even know about your spiritual state. You're very confused, just like people today. And then he exhorted them several things. He says, be rich in Christ. Be rich in Christ. He says, buy from me gold refined in the fire. Be rich in Christ. And then he says, you need white garments that you may be clothed. Now that stands for righteousness. So he's saying, be rich in Christ, be clothed in Christ. And then he told them to take eye salve for their eyes. That was, he wanted them to have their spiritual eyes opened up. They actually did have an industry there where they made eye salve and they sold it to all the places all around. So they understood what he was talking about physically, but he's saying you need to have your spiritual eyes open. So it's really neat. He used the fact that all their water was lukewarm and the fact that they made eye salve, he used it in this. And then he said, be zealous. Be zealous. And then finally he said, repent. So a lot of exhortations, some couple condemnations and no commendations. And again, even in this church, there were overcomers. And he says the rewards that for the overcomer, that Jesus will commune with them. He will, and there's that very, very popular scripture there. Let me see if I can find it. Yeah, 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. Remember, he leaves it up to the individual to open the door. He doesn't open the door. Jesus doesn't force anybody to make a decision for him. The individual has to open the door. But he said, to those that do open the door, we'll commune together. We'll have a meal together. And then the other reward will be, they will be on a throne in heaven. Okay.
But are any of these people in this church saved?
Yeah, that's what is. Every single church has overcomers, or he wouldn't be put it. He wouldn't say to him who overcomes. So there were people in Laodicea that realized, wow, this is wrong what we're doing. And they come out of it. They come out of it. Same way with any other churches. You know, there are people in it that realize it's not feeding me. I'm not getting the truth. It's kind of like Martin Luther when he looked at the Bible versus what the Catholics were doing, and he's saying this is not jiving. This is not, you know, agreeing with the Bible. And so in every single church there were overcomers. So that's where we get that from.
I got a question.
Yeah.
In the Philadelphia church there in verse 10, now this, I will protect you from the great time of testing. Now, that's tribulation, isn't it?
Yes. I'm glad you brought that up. Mm-hmm.
So
yeah.
That, right there, doesn't that verse show us that?
Yes.
We will not
go through
the tribulation.
That is a very powerful verse that a lot of people use to make the claim, and I believe it, that we will not suffer his wrath. We will not have to go through that tribulation. And that's under the faithful church. What's the verse there?
10.
Yeah. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Exactly right. I'm glad you brought that up, because it didn't come out here in this thing, but I meant to mention that. So again, that's that verse right there, and then Revelation 3:20, where he talks about I stand at the door and knock. Those are very popular verses that we see. Okay. Now, next week, we're going to experience the rapture of the church itself, and John is going to be brought up and have a vision. He's going to see heaven itself. And, well, 4 and 5, I think we might do 4 and 5 both, because if you look at the scripture, 4 is very short, and so is 5. So we'll probably just put 4 and 5 together. It's all the same scene, and run through that.
So with this verse 10 in chapter 3, that would be the rapture, wouldn't it? You understand what I'm saying?
Verse 10 in chapter 3?
Well, yeah, because of the fact that I will protect.
Well, yeah, right.
So that they'd be raptured.
Yes, exactly right. They'll be raptured out. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Exactly. The church of the rapture.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And nobody else, because...
Right.
When you think about it, when somebody overcomes in the Church of Laodicea, then they become part of the Church of Philadelphia.
Yes.
Anybody that's an overcomer is going to become part of this true church. And
right.
So that true church is going to be raptured out and no one else.
Yes.
Okay. All right. Okay, let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this wonderful, wonderful book. And this... These letters to these churches are so informative, and we can see, looking back through history, this unfolding. It's so important for us to know that in all the different churches and all the different denominations, there were always those who came out of it and got saved, dear Lord. And we just pray for those today that might be in a couple of these churches even today. We pray that... again, that they might see the light, that they might look at their scriptures and see what, and be led by the Holy Spirit into the right way of thinking and the right way of believing, and that it might change their life, and they might come to know you as their personal Savior. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.